while I'm getting situated. If you meet me in, there you go. That was a quiz. Thank you for not saying Ezra. I would not have been prepared. Second opinions. Well, I'm out of practice. I was going to say something, but I got nothing. So, well, Nehemiah chapter 3, and we're just around, we're getting around the wall. We're going to be starting or picking up in verse 11. So we're cooking with gas. We're flying. So we will see. I'm hoping we'll make it through this chapter. It's a lot of names. We'll see. But the word goes on. And I was reading through, before coming out. And it's a lot of, you know, who cares and why bother and all this kind of stuff. But think about it. We're all called to do something in the body of Christ. There's a work that we've all been called to be a part of. It could be church work. It could be parachurch ministry. It could be, something like, you know, like the food closet. I mean, more people know about the food closet than know about this church, which is kind of cool. And we're all called to do something. And, you know, just going back to a couple weeks ago when it says the nobles, the honchos of the Tekoites, they would not put their shoulders to the work. They, you know, they were bosses. They were honchos. They were too big to actually sweat. But you read this, you know, and the Lord will use anybody. You see perfumers doing the work. You see goldsmiths doing the work. We're going to see a guy and his daughters doing the work tonight. No one's too small to be used, but there's a lot of people that are just too big to be used by God. I mean, if they'll come up with all these excuses, but if they were honest, they just say, I just don't feel like doing it. You know, God's not worth it. But they it sounds a whole lot more spiritual to say, I'm a sinner. I can never do that other than who is God to me. One is the truth. One is a lie. One just sounds better. But the Lord will use anybody who will say, Lord, use me. And he'll help you to find your spot, find where you fit in. But it's a cool thing. Well, anyway, verse 11, it says, Malchijah, the son of Harim, and Hashab, the son of Pahath Moab. See, we're off to it. So getting my exercises in. They repaired another section, as well as the Tower of the Ovens. Now, I don't really have a lot of, spiritual conjecture about these monuments. They're just that. A lot of them, they're just monuments. I built it from this spot to this spot. It's just a point of reference is why he puts these monuments in here. He says, and next to him was Shalom, the son of Halohesh, leader of half the district of Jerusalem. He and his daughter made repairs. Now, one thing, I look at that and I kind of feel it's a negative about Shalom, and one is a positive. He's leader of half of the district of Jerusalem. So why hadn't this been started? At least the district that he was in charge of, why hadn't it been started? We don't know. Sometimes people are willing to do the work, but they need a leader to say, let's get up. And let's get after it and let's do it. Some folks are just like that. But the cool thing is he could have sat around and whined and said, well, I don't have any sons, so I can't build up the piece of the wall. He says, I've got these girls. So get a pick, get an axe, get a shovel, get a spade, get something, get to work. And so he had daughters. So he put his daughters to work. I'm just going to embarrass myself. If you ever drive by Second Gate, I've got a billion trees, and billions of trees drop billions of leaves. We bought that house. We looked at the house in the summertime. We're like, oh, it's so pretty. But I am a negative person by nature. So, you know, Ann and the girls like, oh, it's so nice. And I'm just looking for stuff I got to fix. And it's funny because reasons why I was like, let's buy this house is because I was like, oh, I'm not going to have to fix that here. It's all good. Turns out I still have to fix the very things that pushed me over to go for this house. I still got to fix them. So I guess God just waved his hand in front of me. You don't see anything that's broken. But one thing that I did see was a whole bunch of trees. And I had to apologize to the girls because I broke a promise. Because when we were still looking, I said, you girls are going to get good at raking. I'm not raking all these leaves. I think I had Carissa out there with me one day, and I was like, I gotta do it myself. So I apologized yesterday. I said, next year, it's going to be Team Grant. You two and me out there raking those leaves. See, everybody else thinks that's funny? They don't think that's funny. But it's the truth. God didn't give me boys to work to death. He gave me girls. So I'm not a respecter of gender and person. You can work. We're going to work. So that guy, he felt the same way. It says, verse 13, Hanum and the inhabitants of Zanoah, they repaired the valley gate. They built it, hung its doors with its bolts and bars, and repaired 1,000 cubits of the wall as far as the refuse gate. Now, we talked about those two gates, and I'll just I'll recap it because I don't think we got it recorded. But that the valley gate, these are all part of the eastern block of the wall. They all, the three that we're about to read, they all fed out into a valley. That's why they call it the valley gate. But in our own lives, the valley gate, it speaks of those valley times where we don't hear from the Lord, where we don't feel the Lord's presence, where we feel, man, did I make a left turn at Albuquerque? Am I even still a Christian? Where we have to walk by faith. A lot of people, they hit those valley times and they jam. They don't feel it anymore, so they quit. The valleys, if you're in a valley tonight, you just gotta keep walking. Eventually, you come out of it. But the lessons that you learn are priceless. You learn to walk by faith and not by sight. And we're Americans, so I'm gonna also throw in feelings and emotions. You just gotta do it because it's right. You got to worship the Lord because he is worthy. I don't feel it. I don't feel like it. He's still worthy, so you do it. Those are lessons. I mean, I believe it's been, theology of mild, wide, and a thimble deep. So many Christians, our devotion is about that deep because we've never gone through valleys. The minute it gets tough, we're out. The minute it gets tough, it's time to jam out on the marriage. It's time to switch churches. It's time to make some change. And the Lord says, you know, change is good, but you need to change your attitude. You need to set your course and say, Lord, me and you, we're going to keep going. Don't feel it. Don't like it. I'm not having fun, but I'm going to keep going because you're going to show me some stuff. You're going to develop me as a person, as one of your kids. And he went as far as the refuse gate. This is also something that is also, it's ignored. Forgive me for being repetitive. The King Jimmy, I like it because they called it the dung gate. The sanitation section of town. You knew if you were by the refuse gate because it smelled good. It was unmistakable, that odor. I like it. I was sweating profusely this morning. Gordon, being a good friend, I told him, I said, you know, I know as far as I can know something. I know Gordon and I are friends. Because he says, yeah, man, I saw you up there sweating, and I was cracking up. Only a friend says that. I saw you in misery. I saw you swimming, and I got a real good kick out of it. That's a friend, but it took me back to when I was in the Philippines. And if you've ever gone overseas, you know, you land and you look out the window and you're taking in the sights, but anywhere, because Honduras was the same, Mexico was the same, you look out the window of your plane, well, not in Mexico, I drove, but you look out the window and you see this haze. And the first time you go, you're like, oh, what's that? Someone's having a barbecue, how lovely. And then you get out and you're, burning junk. I mean, once you smell it, you can never unsmell it. If you take that flight, wherever you go, you look out and you're like, I can smell it. This cabin is airtight for my safety, but I can smell it. Because once it goes up here, it never leaves up here. That's where the refuse gate would lead you to the burning junk. But that's another thing that we as Christians, we need to realize. As we progress on our walk, the Lord is going to bring things to our attention. Things that need to go through that gate, out the dung gate, out the refuse gate. Hey, when I was a Christian, I could say anything I wanted, and you just had to deal with it. When I was a Christian, I could go anywhere I wanted to. I could watch whatever I wanted to do, wanted to watch. I could, my life was my own. And you know, if you lived a long time in the flesh, you know, it was a waste, but you developed a lot of bad habits, a lot of bad artifacts, a lot of treasures that you later on found out were trash. And the more you walk with the Lord says, how long you be carrying this around? What, Lord? Well, that trash you got on your back, your mouth, your eyes, your ears, your recreation. How long are you going to be carrying this around? And, you know, a lot of you know what I'm talking about, because the Lord, he'll bring stuff up and says, yep, that was junk the first day you got it. But in my grace, I've been giving you space. There are some things that it was good. It was okay. It was permissible when we got it. But now you have outgrown it. We have outgrown it. So it's time to leave it behind. The Apostle Paul says, when I was a child, I thought and I reasoned as a child, and now I'm a man. It's time for me to put childish things aside. It can be a way of thought. A lot of times, even as Christians, you know, my pastor said it. I went to school with a big time Calvary guy, and we got to pick his brain one night at Denny's. And both of these guys, they grew up in denominations. One was Assemblies of God, the other one was a Baptist, and they both said the same thing. A lot of things I picked up in church, I had to unlearn. Not saying that, you know, Calvary Chapel is, you know, the church didn't exist before Calvary Chapel got here, but the thing that we're doing tonight, just going through the Bible, a lot of people have forgotten it. So when people start going to a Calvary or a Calvary-esque church that teaches the Bible, a lot of stuff starts to be brought up that needs to be changed, things that are in the life that need to go. Maybe a lot of ways that churches run that need to be changed. They need to go out the dung gate. And, you know, a lot of people say, well, I've been this way for 47 years. I've been this way for 55 years. I've been, you know, insert your age there. And I'm going to change this way. I'm going to insert stupid. I've been stupid for 47 years, and I was born stupid. I'll die stupid. Does that even sound smart? No, because it's stupid, which is why I chose that word. So when people are like, well, I'm wrong, but I've been wrong all my life, and I'm not about to change. I mean, drinkers are really bad about this. I ain't a quitter. I've been drinking since I was 15. I ain't about to quit. I've gotten pretty good at it. I mean, you know how many cars I've wrecked, Jeremy? I'm darn good at drinking. It's like, does that make any sense to you? It doesn't make any sense to me. And so, you know, that, and we can do it as Christians. There was a guy who came to our church years and years and years and years ago. I mean, the guy was up there, and he believed that Christians could be demon-possessed. And he started talking to Pastor Mike, and Pastor Mike says, well, this verse and that verse and this verse and that verse. And you think the guy would say, man, praise God, I finally found someone who loved me enough to tell me the truth. I've been wrong all this time. Let's start doing something useful. This guy, he was heartbroken. He says, well, if what you're saying is true, the Bible, then I've wasted my whole life up until this point. And we never saw him again. You're not going to tell me that I'm wrong. I'm not going to change. And instead of saying, well, I've wasted all those years, let's redeem those years by doing something that's actually in the Bible. And my whole point, I believed it. The Lord, whether it's sin or just something that a way of ministry that we did not know was wrong, the Lord has the right to say, quit it. The Lord has the right to say, get rid of it. It's something that has happened in the church that is tragic, where we think, you know, we've looked at the president, not this one, easy, but not, you know, we've looked at the president and we think that the Lord is the president and we're Congress and we can override his veto if we can find another Christian that's just as dumb as us. Well, we agree, Lord, that rule is outdated, so we're going to keep doing what we want. He has veto power, and it doesn't matter if we're cool with it, if we agree with it. If he says it's got to go through that gate, through the refuse gate, it's got to go. It's time to go. It's for our benefit. Well, anywho, back to Malchijah. I was dying to get back to this guy. It's believe it or not, a different one. There were two Malchijahs. I guess it's like Ralph over there. So he was the son of Rechab, the leader of the district of Beth Hakkarim. He repaired the refuse gate, and they needed it because the trash was getting backed up. And he built it, and he hung its doors with its bolts and its bars. And Shallon, and that for, because I'm weird, I'm like, Shallon? The guy we read before, no, that was Shalom. This is Shallon. What's your point, Jeremy? I have no point. It just, you know, because, you know, we look and all these names run together. They're different. They're different guys. They knew the difference. Anyway, he was the son of Kol Hozeh, leader of the district of Mizpah. He repaired the fountain gate. He built it, covered it, hung its doors with his bolts and bars, and he repaired the wall of the pool of Shelah by the king's garden as far as the stairs that go down from the city of David. And after him, Nehemiah, the son of Azbuk, leader of half of the district of Beth-shur, he made repairs as far as the place in front of the tombs of David to the man-made pool as far as the house of the mighty. And I'm thinking that's probably a barrack, it sounds like. The house of the mighty just sounds like where the warriors hung out. You wouldn't want to break into that house. But I jammed right through it. This is another one I want to revisit because it's important. The fountain gate, if you have a map in your Bible, you'll see that it leads out to a spring, the spring of Gihon, which is more than likely why it got its name. It wasn't a fountain with, you know, the little marble fixtures in our day. It was a spring. It was a fountain. And the gate led out to that fountain. They called it the fountain gate. It speaks in the Christian experience of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And it's a phrase that, you know, we've read it a billion times. He repaired this. He repaired this. It says, this guy came along and he repaired the fountain gate. And I think about the church, not this church per se, but the church of God at large, because we have been to a lot of them in the last 10 years. That particular gate needs to be repaired in a big way. The fountain gate. So many churches think, well, we have seminaries, so we don't need the gifts of the Spirit. We've got radio stations, so we don't need God to move. We've got all these trinkets and baubles and tricks and all this stuff. We don't need a move of God's Spirit. I love what A.W. Tozer says when he begins his commentary on the book of Acts. He says, if the Holy Spirit was taken from the church in the book of Acts, 90% of what you see being done would go undone. But he says, on the flip side, if the Holy Spirit was taken out of the church in our day and age, about 10% of what you see would go undone because we've gotten used to doing it on our own. It's reality. We think for some reason we've outgrown the Spirit. That's like trying to get your car to run without gas. I mean, I know some people will say, silly rabbit, the electrical cars, they're coming. It's wintertime. Have you heard how many of those bad boys are breaking down? Give me gas. I mean, I could go places with that, but I won't. I prefer gas. I said it. I'm sorry. But a car without fuel won't go. A Christian without the Holy Spirit can't go and won't go. A church without the Holy Spirit, they'll be nice people. They'll help out. But God wants to do earth-shattering work. You can't shatter the earth without a stick of dynamite, which is that word for power from the Holy Spirit is dunamis in the Greek. Dynamite. You know, we always talk about, man, that's hard ground. Going down to San Francisco, please, Lord, no. But going down to San Francisco, it's hard ground there. Going over this area, that's hard ground there. And we try. The Lord says, you need a stick of dynamite. You need the Holy Spirit. I mean, all these places that they are strongholds, and they are. So many people, we're going to go and we've got a plan and we're going to do this and we've got a campaign. I'm all for planning. But we need the Spirit. The church was never, ever designed to function without the power of the Holy Spirit. It just never was. And you wonder why we butt our heads up against the wall, why we split almost. I mean, it seems like every time a church starts to gain traction, it's some split or some drama over something silly that happens. And the Lord says, the Spirit, Does it say it's going to be problem free? Is it there not going to be any hiccups or bumps in the road? Of course there are. As long as we're on the earth, it's going to happen. But the power to change lives, that's not in me. It's not in the church. It's only in the Lord. And when we say, no thanks, Lord, we got it, we'll do it on our own, man, we've just traded down in a big way. The fountain gate, repair it indeed. Well, anywho, it says verse 17, after him, the Levites under Rehum, the son of Bani, they made repairs. Next to him, Hashabiah, leader of the half district of Keilah, he made repairs for his district. And after him, their brethren under Bavai, the son of Henadad, leader of the other half. I mean, that's a lot of halves. So I'm not a math person, but I'm not going to, it's like half. How many halves are you going to have? He made repairs, and next to him, Ezer, the son of Jeshua, the leader of Mizpah, he repaired another section in front of the ascent of the armory at the buttress. And after him, Baruch, the son of Zabai, carefully repaired the other section from the buttress to the door of the house of Eliashib, the high priest. I underline that. You got people, they're building it. But this guy gets a special note. He carefully rebuilt it. A lot of times, people say, well, you should just be happy I did it. I'm doing you a favor. Who cares if the door's crooked? Who cares if it won't shut? Who cares if, it is just jerry-rigged up the wazoo, but you better thank me because I didn't have to do this. You didn't, so why'd you do it? Because now I got to pay somebody to come fix what you fixed. And we kind of get lazy, especially when we do stuff for the Lord. Well, the Lord, he'll take it. The Lord will take it. I mean, he'll take a B-class effort. He'll take a C-class effort, but should he have to? If we can give the Lord A-grade whatever, why would we make the Lord settle for B or C or D? And I like it because this guy, he didn't say, well, I'm doing it, so you just ought to just say, I haven't gotten a thank you card yet, so I quit because I wanted to quit, and thanks for the excuse. This guy, he came up to his portion, his job, and it says, he carefully did it. He was meticulous about it. And a lot of people, they're like, don't worry about that, just do it. If someone's doing some work for me, I want them to be meticulous. I want them to do it right. And this guy, he's got the right attitude. He's doing this, not just for their safety, but he's doing it ultimately for the Lord. So he is carefully repairing it. It says, after him, Baruch, the son of Zabai, I guess it's worth repeating. Verse 21, after him, Meremoth, the son of Urijah, the son of Koz, repaired another section from the door of the house of Eliashib to the end of the house of Eliashib. He started at his house, past his house, and he repaired that chunk, and that was it. He just repaired this little bit, halfway mark of this guy's house, just past his house. That's all he did. And the Lord says, that's worth writing down. He didn't even do anything, Lord. I mean, he just did this itty bitty little piece. Who cares? And the Lord says, I care. People, get ready. Here it comes. People can be jerks. You pray about doing something. You dedicate yourself to doing something, and out comes the peanut gallery. Well, is that all you did? Is that all you made? Is that it? Where's yours? Well, I didn't do anything. I have the gift of criticism, and I feel like sharing it with the world. And so, they would say, oh, well, that's you just doing this, that. And the Lord says, it's not about you just did this. You did this piece. That's all he could do. But he did it. He was dedicated to it. And the Lord says, good job. The world, even Christians, could say, is that it? I didn't love it, but it's either you laugh about it or you cry. Because we'd be setting up for church back in the day. It's up there in Santa Rosa. And people, they looked us up on the internet, Calvary Chapel, which means how many people you got? A lot, because you got the dove. You know Chuck Smith, right? So he gave you a bunch of his people. He did not. So people come in and they'd have this look on their face like, 10 of y'all here. I thought this was Calvary Chapel. Am I at Calvary Baptist? Am I at Calvary Temple? I'm at Calvary Assembly. I thought, where's the chapel? So they'd always say, where is everybody? And me being a spiritually filled man, a mature pastor, I would say, in the bathroom. That's where they all are, in the bathroom. And they'd look at me. But, you know, that whole thing of, is that all you got? Do you think God, when so many pastors that had churches of 10, 20, 50, you think when those guys step into glory, the Lord's going to say, is that all you had? The Lord's going to say, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter the joy of your Lord. I gave you 10, and you tended to 10. I gave you 15, and you fed that 15. I gave you 20 and 50. What I gave you, you were faithful with. The Lord says the thumbs up. People will, you know, they'll thumb their nose or snub their nose at you. That's not the way the Lord rolls. So when I see this guy just took this itty-bitty little stretch and the Lord thought enough of it to record it, it thrills me because I am Eliashib. I'm not. I'm Jeremy, but I'm just saying. It says, and after him, the priests, the men of the plains, they made repairs. After him, Benjamin and Hashub made repairs opposite of their house. And after them, Azariah, the son of Maaseiah, the son of Ananiah, he made repairs by his house. You're going to see that that's a phrase that comes up a lot. And it's genius. These guys built the part of the wall that was by their house. They had skin in the game. Because if that wall comes down, they're dead. So you know what? If you're building up the wall behind your house, you weren't going to just like, well, it's done. I mean, I know when the wind blows, it rocks back and forth. You ought to be. No, you are building that stuff so that no one can push it down. It's brilliant. What part should I do? The part you care about the most. That's how you know where you fit in this whole thing of ministry and the church and all that stuff. So it says, after him, Benui, the son of Henadad, he repaired another section from the house of Azariah to the buttress, even as far as the corner. Palel, the son of Uzai, made repairs opposite the buttress and on the tower, which projects from the king's upper house that was by the court of the prison. And after him, Padiah, the son of Parosh, made repairs. Moreover, the Nethinim, who dwelt in Ophel, made repairs as far as the place in front of the water gate. So these guys, the Nethinim, were servants. They were, you know, they were the slave class. They were the grunts or the low end of the caste system. Even they, everybody was invited to the work party. Everybody, I mean, whenever there's a work day, everybody's invited. And so, and bring your tools. I mean, things don't change because that's the way we did it down here. That's the way you guys do it up here. Well, it's the way we do it because we're here now. But everybody's welcome. So these guys come on. And they built up the part in front of the water gate. Dare I? I mean, we're not even close to President's Day, so I mean, I can't really throw in a Richard Nixon reference, and you know, most people will say, well, who's that? And what? In any Christian congregation, you got two types of Christians. They hear the word, they understand the word, they say, boy, that was great. I'm not going to do it. Well, you're building your house. It's on sand. And then when the storms come, it's going to wash it all away. But the Christian who says, that's what the Lord says, I'm going to do it because it is true, the storms still come, but they don't destroy your house. That's the difference. It's not the hearing. It's not necessarily the reading. It's not even the understanding. It's the doing. You know, I'm going to say it. Hopefully you don't throw any rocks at me. But the guy caught so much slack, or excuse me, no one cut him any slack. He caught so much flack over naming a simple Bible reference. You know, it says in 2 Corinthians, and I don't even know what he quoted, because 2 Corinthians is a big book, but everybody jumped on the now former president. Silly rabbit, it's not 2 Corinthians. It's 2 Corinthians, you oaf. How could you not know that? And it's like, you know what? In our country, there's this whole thing. I know this much of the Bible. I know how to say 2 Corinthians and 1 Halitosis and Ecclesiastes and all this. I know so much. Well, how much are you doing? I'm doing 2 Corinthians worth. Who cares if you can say it properly? How much are you doing? That's where the blessing comes in. Jesus did that with his disciples. The Last Supper, when he washed their feet, he says, you know, you got to do this. And Peter says, well, Lord, you know, you can't wash my feet. I mean, have you ever had someone wash your feet? It is the worst. I mean, I know I'm not supposed to be sitting up here on the stool preaching the good word and saying that this thing that Jesus did is the worst, but it is. I mean, it is. I mean, if I'm on staff, part of the leadership of the church, but I'm going to be sick. I'm just telling you that right now. If Jay's like, hey, we're going to have foot washing. I think I caught something over at the food closet. I'm not coming. Because that is the most awkward thing in the world. We did that when we were down in Honduras. And my shoes hadn't even been off my feet the whole time I was there. Because you got up and you went back to work. So you just slept in your clothes. So my stanky shoes have been on my stanky feet for about a week. And they're like, hey guys, let's be super spiritual and wash each other's feet in this room that doesn't have any ventilation. So we just stank it up to heaven. And this funny thing about, you know, I'm going to say it, Christian things, because you really feel like super spiritual if you do something like that with the person that you just hate it. You know, we're not allowed to hate each other because we're Christians. But, you know, the person that you would rather love from afar. So this one guy, I was like, oh, you dirty dog. It would be you gonna wash my feet. That's just great. So, I mean, it took forever to get my shoes off because they hadn't been off. I mean, so they were tight. So he's yanking and tugging. I'm like, Lord, rapture now. Because this is horrible. I mean, there's girls in the room and everything. And then, you know, he finally gets one shoe off. And I'm like, oh, gosh, why do we have to do this? And he finally peels it off. And then he still got a sock that's just hanging off for dear life. So I'm just like, and he's peeling that back. And I can just, you know, the cartoons where they get, you know, so I'm just like, dude, no. It's the first time I've relived this horrible moment. And then he washes your feet, and it's like, dude, get your hands off my feet. I don't want you touching my feet. Ann doesn't touch my feet. Just don't touch my feet. And, I mean, it's like washing. God bless you. Yeah, beat it. But when the Lord did that, Peter, I think he reacted a little bit better. Well, I kept it all in because I've told you about the Jeremy Grant poker face. That's what I was feeling. What dude saw was this. As I was praying, Lord, Lord, come on. But Peter reacted out loud the way I reacted inside. I was a hypocrite. Peter was Peter. But he says, oh, Lord, don't be washing my nasty feet. And he says, hey, Peter, if I don't wash your feet, you got no part with me. He says, okay, and give me a bath. He says, you don't need a bath. You've already been washed to that degree. In other words, the bath is salvation. But the foot washing, day to day, walking in this world, our feet get dirty. We step in stuff. Especially in that day and age. You know, when I went to Morocco, I did not think your feet could stink if you wore sandals. Because we're wearing sandals. Maybe I just got stinky feet. But they were howling over there too, and I was like, it's open air, I've got my Tevas on, why do they still stink? Because you're walking in stuff, you're walking in life, and you know, you start to bring, you know, you pick up stuff and you gotta wash them. And that's the word, because as we walk through our life, you know, you watch TV, you listen to the news, you talk to your friends at work and school, you're gonna step in it, you're gonna be around it. And so you get home and you got to get in the Word. You got to wash all that junk out. It's just the way it is. And all these people, well, I don't have time to read. You better make time to read. Because we got time to put junk in, or junk finds the time to get in there. We got to wash it out. Because you know what will happen, what I've found with me? It's funny how how the mouth can get kind of loose because you're hearing rubbish all day long and it starts to get normal. And then you start talking that way. You get in the word, you got to wash it every day, every day, every day. Instead of the profanity or the coarse joke feeling natural, all of a sudden you're quoting scripture. And it's not a put on. It's just, it's a natural outflow. It's a necessary thing. And of course, you know, in Ephesians, it says, we husbands, we're supposed to wash our wives in the water of the word, as the Lord does with us. So this whole thing about the Watergate, it's the Bible. It's what we should be in each and every day. You know, not just when we come out to church, but, you know, my sister used to sing a song. I don't know if she picked it up at Calvary, but you read your Bible, pray every day, and you grow, grow, grow. And then she says, don't read your Bible, never, ever pray, and you shrink, shrink, shrink. And if you don't have anything to thank the Lord for, you can praise him that I didn't sing it, because it's up here. So much stuff that's makes the car go. It's up there. I'd just rather say it than sing it, because why embarrass myself? We are not going to make it. You're kidding, Jeremy. We got like 5 verses. No, we don't. We got more verses than just this. You're kidding? I'm not coming next week. Good. Don't come next week. We're not going to be here next week, so take next week off. So don't come next week. We're going to finish up the wall next week, but we're going to celebrate communion. So we're going to end a little early and praise the Lord. And Chelsea's going to lead us, and then we'll partake together. You guys know how we did it, because we did it that way this morning.